Tonight we come to Galatians chapter 1 once again, and we will be looking at verses 11 through 17. Now, last week we were considering the fact that there is only one true gospel. There's only one way to have a relationship with God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." He is the only way. It is only through the sinless Son of God, sacrificed in our place on the cross, risen from the grave, that a human can turn to God and repent and believe on what Christ has done for them. This is what we, engaging with people and sharing the gospel on a regular basis in our town, this is something that comes up again and again and again and again, because there's all kinds of other false gospels out there. There's all kinds of other worldviews. And what we're trying to communicate to them is Jesus has made it very clear. This is an exclusive statement. There is only one true gospel. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through Christ alone. But now Paul moves into this next section where he's going to talk about, where did the gospel come from? Who is the source of this message? And by whose authority and power is this message to be preached? Those that were preaching a false gospel and trying to turn the churches in Galatia away from the gospel were attacking the authority and the source of the message. And they were basically saying, Paul has come along with this idea, with this new teaching, and Paul's wrong. And so Paul needs to respond to those kinds of charges, those kinds of accusations, and that's what he's going to do in verses 11 through 17. And so, first of all, tonight, let's consider the preaching of the gospel. And we'll see that Paul is making two main points here. The gospel is not revealed by man, it is revealed by Jesus Christ. So let's come down to verse 11 and 12. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So first thing that we see here is that Paul makes this declaration, "I certify you." Now, this is a really important term. It's kind of like a legal term. It's kind of like, for us today, we would say, put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand. "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." That's kind of what he's meaning when he says, "I certify you." He's basically saying, "I am swearing to the truth right now, right here. Let me be perfectly clear." And then there's an encouraging statement when he calls them brethren. He's calling them brothers. And so this goes back to the fact that we've talked about this before, that these people have made a profession of faith. Therefore, they are considered brothers in Christ. They are considered brothers and sisters that are united together in the family of God. The problem is their heads are being turned in the wrong direction, and they are about to give up that profession to follow a false gospel. And so Paul is still calling them brothers here because they still have made a profession of faith in Christ. And then we come to this statement, "the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." And so what he's saying is that the gospel that I am bringing does not originate with mankind. Man has not developed the gospel. The gospel is not an invention of human beings. Then he says, neither I received it of man. So it's not given by a human source. It's not received from a human source. So it's not Paul going to other humans that told him this is the gospel. There were people that were preaching the gospel. What he's saying here is, I'm not giving something to you that men have conjured up. And then he says, neither was I taught it. So again, this is not saying we're not supposed to preach and teach the gospel. The accusation he's answering is people that said Paul and the apostles that he's associated with have developed this thing. And Paul is saying that is not the case at all. So he makes these three different statements to very clearly refute the idea that he or the apostles invented the gospel. You think about that. If a man was going to come up with a message, a gospel, the gospel that's revealed to us in Jesus Christ is not the one that we would choose. Because all you have to do is look at every other teaching out there, every other religion, every other false gospel, every other worldview, none of them are like this at all. Man would never come up with this story. Because what does every system do? Every system says, you need to do this, you need to live this way, you need to give this amount of money, you need to... They have all of their lists and regulations that tell you, if you do these things, then you will be okay. Or you will be considered a good person, or you will be saved, or whatever it may be. Every other teaching out there is about works-based righteousness. It's how you can become a better version of you by your own effort, by your own willpower, by your own strength, by your own mental achievements and learning more. The gospel is completely unique because it alone says you can do nothing to save yourself. You can do nothing to make yourself a better person. You can do nothing to earn God's love. You can't do anything. That's why Paul is saying here, this was not developed by man. Because if you're trying to get a lot of people to come in and believe something, you're not going to start out with, you're a sinner, and the result of your sin is eternal punishment in hell. That's not the message you're going to be telling people if you're constructing something made by man. You're not going to say that. But the reality is, that's the truth. Because that's the gospel that the Lord has given to us. And you see that Paul makes that point in the next statement. He says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who revealed the gospel? Jesus Christ. God revealed the gospel for us in his word, in all these promises and all these pictures. And who came to reveal it in person and accomplish its work in person? God himself in the person of Jesus. Jesus reveals the gospel because he came and took on human flesh and lived the sinless life and died for us on the cross. Now, the word revelation there is an interesting word. It's actually the word, the Greek word from which we get this term apocalypse. Apocalypse is something that was previously hidden but is now made clear, something that has been unveiled, something that has been made known or revealed. And so what Paul is saying here is, man did not make this known. Man did not come up with this. Man did not reveal this. God revealed this to man through Jesus Christ. You read at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, and it says that as Jesus went out preaching the kingdom, he said, repent and believe in the gospel. That was the words that Jesus was proclaiming during his earthly ministry before he went to the cross. And so we see very clearly here the message of the gospel, its origin is found in God and is revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to make that abundantly clear because listen to what he says in Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul wants us to know, because this message is from God, the power to transform and save lives comes from God who has given this message. And so that's really where we see the transition in our text now, because we come to verse 13 and it talks more about the power of the gospel to transform lives. And the case in point is, Paul says basically, look what happened to me. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So here Paul comes into this next section and he says, "Let me tell you about Paul, the old man. This is who I once was." And he talks about the fact that two main things. First of all, his persecution of the church. Now in verse 13, he says, "You all have heard." In other words, the news got around and the believers in Galatia knew about Paul. He was a well-known guy. He was known across the ancient world for his devotion to his religion. And Paul says to them, "You heard about my conversation in time past." And I like that word conversation. It's not talking about you having a verbal conversation. It's talking about the message your life proclaimed. It's talking about the conduct of your life. It's talking about your behavior. And so Paul says, if my life spoke a message to you, you heard it, you saw it, you know what it was. In time past, when I followed the religion of the Jews devoutly, I persecuted the church of God. And it's interesting, he uses this language beyond measure. And so he's talking about this idea that it was a all-encompassing, surpassing, extreme persecution. Beyond measure is you're out for a run and you're going on and on and on and on and you just keep pushing yourself a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more until you've just expended absolutely all of yourself in the energy needed to run that race or do that cycling or go swimming or whatever it is. That's kind of the idea. He pushed himself to the limits beyond measure in bringing persecution against God's church, God's people. And then he says this, and wasted it. He tried to destroy and obliterate the church. Now, who is the church? Well, the church is referring to those who are called to Christ and saved by grace and then brought together into a community of believers. And so across the ancient world, whether it was in Jerusalem or Antioch or these churches in Galatia, believers had begun to gather together, and they are the church. They are Christ's bride. They are his people. And Paul pursued them from city to city, from town to town. He brought persecution their way. His goal was to stop them and silence them because he believed they were blasphemers. He believed that they were promoting a false teaching. And so he hated it. He was opposed to it, and he pursued them, many of them, to the death. We can read various accounts. I'll just read a few verses to you from Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death." That's referring to Stephen. Stephen was a deacon in the early church. He served believers. He was a faithful preacher of the gospel. And he was taken and brutally stoned to death, accused of blasphemy. And Paul witnessed it. They laid their coats at his feet while they took up stones to kill Stephen. And it says, "At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, two thoughts here. First of all, you notice the grief and sorrow of the believers, but also this, in the midst of persecution, God was working for good because he is causing the gospel to scatter from Jerusalem and go all over the place. And so persecution led to the growth of the church. And only God can work in such a way. And that is a comforting thought to know that when we go through trials and struggles and persecution for our faith, that God is always working and he is glorifying himself. Our heart breaks for brothers and sisters in parts of the world where they're being persecuted. But I can tell you that they are growing as they are persecuted. There's estimates that the church in China is just exploding in numbers of people coming to faith in Christ. Why? Because they're trying to silence the believers, and they're imprisoning believers, and they are disappearing believers, and the gospel spreads in the midst of that. But also notice that as Paul is going about this, two words were used. He made havoc of the church, which is a word that talks about like a wild beast assaulting and devouring its prey. And then he was going into homes and literally dragging men and women out of their homes and off to prison, splitting up families. It is a horrific thing that he was doing. In chapter 9, it says, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So Paul, it's described of Paul, Luke says, it was like he was living and breathing hatred for Christians, wanting to imprison them, wanting them to be sentenced to death. Paul actually says later in the book of Acts that when they were being charged with blasphemy and being prepared to be put to death, he voiced his approval in condemning them to death, and that he even tried to compel them to blaspheme. And so Paul pursued the church with great hatred. And it is Christ who transforms someone like that. No one else, nothing else can save a person who is so bent on hatred of Christians. But then look at what he says next. Not only that he persecuted the church, but we also read his zeal for tradition. "He profited in the Jews' religion above many of his equals in his own nation." And that's referring to the idea that he was advancing beyond everyone else in his class. Okay, so if you take his age group, his demographic, all his peers, Paul was at the top of the class. He was the rising a star of their movement. He was the one that everyone was saying, like, you really need to get to know Paul, because he's got a great pedigree. He's got a great education. He's really well known. He's really zealous. He is pressing on ahead of everyone else. And then he says he was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And that's an interesting thing. So he is talking about his excessive devotion and enthusiasm for traditions. You catch that? You see, there's the law of God that was to govern his people, and the civil law, you know, governing that nation, and the ceremonial law, which was pointing to Christ, and the moral law, which undergirds all of God's law. Paul says he was zealous for the traditions. He's actually talking about something above and beyond the law, the traditions of the rabbis. So all these rabbis came along and commentated or interpreted and made They made commentaries about the law, and they were adding to it. So they came up with more and more and more regulations and rituals and traditions and requirements and rules. And Paul was zealous about those things. So he was really bound up in a system of playing this game according to what the rabbis were teaching. He went above and beyond what the law said. And so he's pointing that out. His zeal was for his tradition. Paul will write in Philippians these words: "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." I know that was a lengthy thing to read, but I wanted you to hear from Paul's own writing. He lays it out again. Here was all of my pedigree, if you will. Here was my list of achievements. I had a great lineage. I had the right teaching. I had all of these things. I was zealous. I was so passionate about all these things. You could say he was a fanatic. And he terrorized the Christians out of hatred for them. And then he says, if I had all of that, that would all be works-based righteousness, trying to prove to God and people that I was a good, devout Jew. And he says that was all worthless. It could not save my soul. He says it's all dung to me. It's filth to me. The only righteousness I have is found in Jesus Christ. So what caused this great transformation in Paul? Because you would have to say, this man is the least likely person to turn from that system to a completely different gospel. And this is what it was. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So here Paul shares with us how he became a new man, how he became born again, how he was transformed, and by whose power was it done? But when it pleased God, it was God's power. It was God's plan. It delighted God to step into Paul's situation and into his life and transform him. Now, Paul actually goes back before Christ confronts him on the road to Damascus and blinds him. He actually goes back to when he was still in his mother's womb. And that's an interesting thing. God knows everyone who is going to believe. He knows it. He knows everything that's going to happen. Nothing takes God by surprise. And so Paul recognizes that the Lord was at work in all of his life. Paul tried to earn his salvation, and eventually he was broken and saw that it was not something he could ever achieve. So the Lord, who set him apart from the womb, who chose to save him by his grace, notice, called me by his grace. I like that terminology. It's often one that gets confused today or isn't explained clearly, but we're talking about God calling people to salvation. And we believe that his call goes out to the world. We believe that the gospel is for anyone from any background, from any nation. The call to salvation goes out to the world. And Paul says he was called by grace. It is God's love and grace that calls sinners to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He uses it twice there, and he's emphasizing again, God called you to salvation. God worked and called you through his word to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on in chapter 8 and says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what we need to say about this is that the doctrine of God calling us and saving us by his grace never leads us to a place of pride. If it does, we've misunderstood it. We don't go around patting ourselves on the back that I'm the called. No, it's a humbling thing when we recognize that. It's meant to be a comforting thing for you and I to realize God issued the call and we heard his call when the gospel was proclaimed to us and we saw our need for Jesus and we responded to the call by saying, God, please have mercy on me, forgive me. I believe that Jesus is the only way to save me. This is what the calling of God is referring to. It is referring to his work in drawing us to salvation and our humble response in obedience through faith. Notice that Paul talks about what the purpose of God in saving him was. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, or in other words, the nations, the Gentiles. So Paul says, God saved me for a purpose, ultimately to glorify God, but to glorify God through Christ being seen in his life. The word revealed there is the same word we talked about before. It was something that was not known or hidden, and now has been made manifest. And so Paul is saying, God has revealed Christ in me. It's not just about what I'm preaching. It's not just about the message that I'm sharing, but it's actually the way Christ has come into my heart and life and has transformed me from the inside out. He's revealing himself in me and through me through the work that he alone can do. Only God can come into your heart and convict of sin and draw you to repentance and save you. Only God can come into your heart and encourage you in his word and show you things that need to be removed from your life. Only God can come into your heart by his spirit and produce the fruits of the spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and on and on. It is all what God is doing as he reveals himself and his work in us and through us, so that the gospel is preached among the nations. So Christ is revealed in Paul so that Paul might reveal Christ by proclaiming Christ to others. And that's the same for us. Christ has been made known to us. We've been saved by his grace. He's come into our lives and transformed us. And now what is he doing? He is daily working to transform us more and more into his likeness. And he's giving us opportunities with our children, with our neighbors, with unbelievers, to preach and to share the good news of what Christ has done. Today, we're at the table, and I love that John was just starting a conversation with someone where he just started sharing his testimony, just started sharing very briefly about what Christ has done to transform him. And I think that is a powerful thing for us to share with people at times, to say, look, there's a change happening in me, and it's not my effort and work that's accomplishing it. I'm yielding control to the Lord, and he is filling me and opening my eyes and showing me how I need to grow. He's revealing more and more of his love and mercy and patience toward me, and more of how I need his help to become more like him in the way that I live. Now, Paul goes on, because remember, he's dealing with this accusation about the origin of the message and who has influenced this message. And Paul is going on to say, it is the Lord who has given this message. It's God who saved him, and it's God who sent him. And God has sent him to the Gentiles. Look at the end of verse 16. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, I didn't go right to man and say, okay, now indoctrinate me in the system. Okay, that was the charge that was being made. They were basically saying, Paul's just a puppet. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. It's not saying that we don't start teaching people when they get saved and start instructing them in the word of God. That's not what he's saying. He's dealing with people that are accusing his gospel of being convoluted because of what people have told him. And he's saying, it's not flesh and blood that has done this. It's not the message that has been received from man. He goes on to verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. So he says, I didn't go right from Damascus when I was converted to Christ and was baptized. I didn't go right up to Jerusalem and sit at the feet of the apostles, because again, the charge was probably being made, oh yeah, Paul is with those apostles in Jerusalem, but we've preserved the pure way, the real way, the real message. And Paul says, that's not actually what happened. In fact, where did Paul go from Damascus? He went into Arabia. Now, that's interesting, because just east and south of Damascus is this region of Arabia. And at that time, it was called the Nabataean Kingdom. And so there was a king that ruled over that region. And a lot of it was wilderness, and it stretched down all the way to Mount Sinai, further south in the peninsula down there. And so Paul went out into that region, and a lot of his time was probably spent in solitude in the wilderness. Some people conjecture that perhaps he traveled down to Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses. Perhaps he spent some time there reading his Old Testament, thinking about the gospel, and growing in that way. We don't know. Paul doesn't tell us where he went specifically, but there were cities in that area as well. So perhaps he spent time in cities in that region. We know he went into that area and then returned to Damascus after that, where there was a death plot made against him and he escaped in a basket. We don't have time to read those passages this time. But I'll say this, and this is very important. There is a great need for us to gather together and hear the word of God preached and taught. Paul is not saying the reverse of that here. He's speaking in a specific setting and situation where people were making a specific accusation. And so he's not saying that we shouldn't be taught by people, or we shouldn't have people explain the gospel to us. He's saying the charge that they're making, that I or the apostles have come up with the gospel, is a false charge. Let me tell you a little bit about how God has worked. There's another thing here that is really important. We need time alone and quiet where we personally are communing with the Lord and reading his word and praying. Paul had that when he went into that region. He had time alone. He had quiet time where he was just reflecting and meditating and reading the word and filling his mind with that truth and communing with the Lord. And the Lord was growing him and teaching him in that time. And so there's a need for us to silence the phone, to turn off the telly, and to get alone with the Lord and have those times of peace and quiet and communion with our God. We need that time with him. There's one other point I would want to make before we draw our final application, and it is this. One charge that people today often make when they read church history is that the church came up with things. And sometimes that's true. Okay, so for instance, indulgences was something that man came up with and was a corruption and false. But I'm going back before that, and this is a charge that JWs and others make, that the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 came up with the doctrine of the Trinity. And what we would say to that is not what happened. What happened was the church heard an issue, heard a question, went to the scriptures and said, this is what the Bible teaches. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The church did not invent that. The church did not come up with that. And this is just a side note, but you need to be aware of the fact that there are people that use that charge and they say, oh, the church came up with that doctrine or came up with the Bible, and that's not accurate. Okay, that is a convoluting of it. And it makes me think of it because that's similar to what's happening in the context of Galatians. You, Paul, and the apostles came up with that. No, God revealed this. It's in his word. It's right here. Very, very clear for us. So how do we apply all of this? Well, first of all, if you have not come to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith, then please hear the message of the gospel. You need Christ to save you and transform you. He's the only way. You need to come to him humbly, hearing his call from his word, that you are a sinner and deserving of punishment, and he has taken that punishment on himself. If you will turn to him and believe, he will save you by his grace because of what he has done. You may think that you are the worst of sinners. Well, Paul would actually argue that with you. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He says he's not worthy to be considered an apostle because he persecuted the church. But he says the Lord made him an apostle. And so Paul would say, anyone could be saved. Anyone can have their lives transformed by Christ. Secondly, tonight, if you are a believer, rejoice in the fact that God called you to himself, that God loved you before you loved him, that God had mercy on you when you were in rebellion, that God brought you to saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. Rejoice tonight in the gospel. He took you from that old man and he's made you a new creation in Christ. Praise God. Thirdly, how is Christ revealing himself in you right here, right now? What is he doing in your life? How is he at work? What are things in your heart and life that are being changed and transformed as you come to his word, as you come to him in prayer? How is Christ working to transform you more and more and reveal himself in you and through you? Fourthly, who does Christ want you to reach with the message of the gospel? He saved Paul to send him to the Gentiles with the gospel. He sent Paul to Galatia to plant churches there. Who does Christ want you to reach with this message of the gospel? And finally, are we taking that time to fellowship together with believers and be taught the word of God and the gospel? And are we also taking that time for our personal communion and fellowship with the Lord in prayer and reading of his word? Let us come to the Lord and ask for his help. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you for the power of the gospel, that this message has come from you. It has been revealed in your word by your spirit, and Christ has been revealed to do that work that he alone could do, in giving up his life for us on the cross. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for working in us and transforming us day by day. Thank you for being faithful and patient with us. Help us, Lord, to grow in you and be strengthened by you and then sent by you into the world around us with this life-transforming message of the gospel. Please draw and call many more to salvation through Jesus Christ. We ask you to do this work in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.